J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century. During his lifetime, he was one of the most widely read evangelical authors in the world. But following his death, his writings lost their influence until, I suppose, what we might call their rediscovery 50 or so years later. One of those books that was rediscovered was his expository thoughts on the Gospels. And this is his expository thoughts on the Gospel of Luke, writing about and commenting on Luke chapter 5, 12 to 16, the passage that we're looking at today. Ryle discusses the disease of leprosy in his day, and he says these words. He says, "The disease of leprosy is still to be found in some parts of the world, but comparatively unknown in England." He continues, "There is said to be a small island on the coast of South Africa near the Cape of Good Hope, which is appropriated by the colonial government to lepers." Ryle was writing about Robben Island in Table Bay near Cape Town, which was the island where, you may know, Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for many years. Before being used as a prison, Robben Island, as Ryle comments, was a leper colony from 1846 to 1931. In those days, lepers were thought to be highly infectious, and with no known treatments, those who had the disease were sent away to these leper colonies to prevent contamination. You may remember that moving scene in the 1959 film Ben-Hur, if you've seen the film, where Judah Ben-Hur learns that his mother and sister are alive and they're living in the Valley of Lepers outside the city. And he says, Judah says, when he learns that his mother and sister are alive, he says, "My mothers and sisters are alive by Rome's will, lepers, outcasts without hope." Although none of us are living in fear of contracting leprosy, across the world, every 2 minutes, someone is diagnosed with the disease. That's more than 200,000 cases a year. The effects of the disease remain what they have always been. There's physical disability, there's related mental health issues, there's discrimination which comes as a result of having the disease, and then there is also poverty, which is often associated with the discrimination. I want you to imagine yourself in that situation with a physical disability, probably mental health issues, ostracization, poverty. I want you to imagine yourself in that situation and you don't have any access to a cure. Well, that's the intensity of today's passage. That's the intensity as we come to chapter 5 and verse 12. We learn there that this man has leprosy, it says, or if you notice the NIV footnote, we see that leprosy was a term that was used for several skin diseases of the day. Now, whatever skin disease this man has, we need to understand how he's been treated. He has been treated like a leper. People don't want anything to do with him. They're afraid of catching whatever he has. Just think for a moment what this man is enduring. He's enduring physical disability. You know, leprosy, it causes progressive and permanent skin damage. It causes damage to the nerves. It causes damage to the limbs. It causes damage to the eyes. This man has most likely also, he's been ostracized. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 7, you'll read there about four people who are afflicted with leprosy. And where do you find them? You find them by the gate of the city. They're not allowed into the city. They're kept there by the gate. They are outcasts. If you look at Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says the following. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp." Such a law, no doubt beneficial to the people of Israel as a whole, applied without compassion, could be utterly ruinous to a person's life. We can think back to the 80s and 90s with the HIV/AIDS pandemic, where those who got the virus, they were treated as outcasts. They were told they got what they deserved, sometimes very sadly by the church, not receiving compassion, not receiving any love. or more recently, where we might think we're due to limited understanding of the severity of severe acute respiratory syndrome, coronavirus 2, those who were dying from or with COVID-19 were restricted from seeing their loved ones. So this man is ostracized. He's also most likely very poor. This would have been because of his ostracization. He's dependent on the generosity of others. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 7, we see those four men who are affected by leprosy. They're sitting at the gate and they're sitting there, according to their own words, until we die, until we die. I was reading on the leprosy mission website of the poverty that those who have leprosy, they have to endure. They have clawed hands, they have dropped foot, they have affected eyes, they have ulcers, they have desensitized skin. So when they're trying to do manual work, they don't realize the damage that they're doing to their own bodies. And so all of this, it affects their ability to work. It's easily treatable nowadays if people can access the right treatment. But it's not so here for our brother in Luke chapter 5. And it's probable also that he has mental health issues. He's been afflicted by various mental health issues. According to research done in 2020, depressive disorders and anxiety disorders were found to be very common among persons affected by leprosy. Feelings such as fear, shame, and low self-esteem are also experienced by those affected. As those who have been afflicted by physical diseases and physical pain, you know, don't you? It's not just the daily struggle against the disease, the daily struggle against the pain. It's also the daily struggle against the tricks that your mind is playing upon you. It's playing these tricks upon you, the pain and the physical disease, and you're thinking maybe I am worthless, or maybe I am being punished by God, or maybe I am contagious, maybe I am nothing, maybe I am an outcast, maybe it is better if I just die. You know, we bring this back into the modern day, and if we want to get a full effect of the picture of the effect of SARS coronavirus 2. And the pandemic, we need to take into account not only the impact of the disease, but also, among other things, the impact that it has had on the nation's mental health. The rise of mental health related issues over the last 2 years, the statistics are really quite frightening if we look at those carefully. And so we come to Luke chapter five, and we see that this man is enduring physical disability, ostracization, poverty, mental health, and related issues. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this and drawn out some modern-day parallels, not so much to make a point about poverty or COVID rules, but to show you the relevance of this passage to modern-day Cardiffians or to modern-day Valians or whatever you call yourselves in the Vale. I don't know. But it's relevant to us here. It is relevant to us. You see, all of us, to some degree, face physical affliction. And what we're going to learn here is that Christ reaches out to us in our physical affliction. Christ reaches out to us in our pain. All of us, to some degree, we might feel like outcasts at some point or another. I wonder if there are young people, you're listening to this today, and you go to school and you just don't feel like you fit in. And you just, maybe you are alone at times during break time or wherever it is, or lunchtime, you're on your own. Or you feel like, look, I'm the only Christian in the school. Maybe you're not, but you feel like you're the only Christian in the school. And you need to know that Christ is reaching out to you, that the Lord is reaching out to you right now. Christ from heaven, who has ascended, is reaching out to you in that need. And when you go to school and you feel alone, that Christ is reaching out to you in that need. With the changing financial scene due to lockdown, and then the Russian invasion, and then the fuel prices, and then the energy bill rise that we just had a couple of days ago, do you know that Christ actually has something to say to us in that situation? That Christ has something to offer which is better than any tax break or lack thereof from Rishi Sunak? It may be that you're listening to this and you're afflicted by anxiety or depression or panic attacks or lack of self-worth or stress or burnout. Brother, sister, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. Christ, who made your mind, Christ, who understands all the chemicals and hormones in your brain, serotonin and endorphins, wants to come alongside you, and he wants to bring you to greener pastures. I remember a dear brother up north who was very open about some of the mental health anguish that he experienced. And he says, you know, what I know is in this hard time, the Lord restores my soul. The Lord restores my soul. He's going to get me through this. And so we can jump into this passage now with that introduction in mind. And we can jump into this passage. And as we come to this passage, what we need to do is we need to wait upon the risen and ascended Jesus Christ to minister to us at this very moment, right now as his church here at Bethel, to minister to us by his word and spirit. He wants to reach out to you. He wants to minister to you in whatever particular need that you have. Christ is here now, and we need to receive him by faith. And so we come to this passage, and I've got a number of headings to help us as we look specifically at verses 12 to 16. Here's the first heading. Lord, if you will. That's the first heading. Verse 12, we see that Jesus enters an unnamed city. And as the original says, it says, behold, there's a man full of leprosy. And this man comes to Jesus. The words used in the original, it means exactly what it says there. It means full. He is filled with leprosy. He is fully covered with leprosy. This disease has contaminated every part of him. He's so full of leprosy that he's run out of hope. He's run out of hope, that is, until he hears that Jesus is in town. And when he hears that Jesus is in the city, he runs to Jesus and his hope is revived. He falls on his face and he begins to beg Jesus. There's a sense that this man is going to refuse to let Jesus go until he gets from Jesus what he needs. There's a sense here of Jacob having crossed the river of Jabbok. He then meets what he thinks is the angel of the Lord, but then discovers it's actually the Lord himself. And he wrestles with the Lord, and he will not let the Lord go until the Lord blesses him. There's a sense here of a poor man who sits by the gate of a king's palace, sitting there for months. I will sit here until I am granted an audience with the king. When the emperor Henry IV sought Pope Gregory's mercy in the winter of 1077, he endured a long and dangerous journey through the snowy mountains of northern Italy. On arrival at Canossa, where the Pope and Henry had agreed to meet, he was made by the Pope to wait outside the gates in the bitter cold. When the Pope finally agreed to see him, Henry walked barefoot through the snow and knelt before the Pope begging for mercy. Well, this man in Luke chapter 5, he's no emperor, and Christ certainly has greater compassion than the Pope. But like Henry IV, this man will not go until he gets what he needs. I'll walk through the snow barefoot if that's what I've got to do. I've got to get what I need. He's holding on. And in a sense, Christ isn't going anywhere. I'm holding on to you. He says to the Lord in verse 12, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Can we just break down those verses just for a moment? The three things I want you to notice. Firstly, he calls him Lord. He calls him Lord. Now, the word translated Lord can also be used to translate as master or sir, as a sign of respect. But in the context of the Gospel of Luke, and in the context of the rest of the New Testament, this word is packed with theological significance. This man doesn't know everything there is to know about Jesus, but his use of the word Lord is more than just respect. This Lord can do things that masters and sirs can't do. It's more than just respect. This Lord, by his words, the news is spreading across Galilee, can drive out fiends and fevers and make hundreds of fish swim into a net. It's nonsense to suggest that he's just calling Jesus master or sir. How much he understands, we don't know, but he understands something. And so he calls upon Jesus, Lord, Lord, take notice of me, take notice of me. Second, he says, if you will. And this man understands that this is not a matter of whether Jesus can or can't. This is a matter of whether Jesus will or won't. There's a big difference, isn't there? I can wash my car on a Saturday morning. It's within my capabilities to go and wash my car on a Saturday morning. It's a matter of whether I will or won't. And usually it's I won't. I'm not willing. And so it is here. Either, Jesus, you can drive out demons or you can't. Either you can rebuke fevers or you can't. Either you can command thousands of fish to swim into a fishing net or you can't. This man knows, maybe even witnessed, that Jesus can. And so he asks Jesus if he's willing, if you will. And third, he says, you can make me clean. One word from Jesus, this man understands, and his long battle with leprosy is over. Just one word. That's all it requires. Jesus has the power to cure him from his disease. This is no ordinary man this man has encountered. This is no ordinary man that we're encountering in the Gospels. This is no mere man. This is a man in God's world who is acting with God's authority. The man may not understand everything, but he understands this much. You can make me clean. This is faith. This is faith. There are no antibiotics. Since the beginning of the 21st century, 16 million people have been treated with antibiotics to cure them from leprosy. Not so at this time. No one has a cure. He's not coming to Jesus, the pharmacist. He's coming to Jesus, the healer. He's coming to the Lord, who with a word, if he wills, can make him clean. He comes in faith. Wherever you are today and whatever state you're in, you need to come in faith. You need to come to Christ and you need to come in faith. You may know a lot about Jesus. You may know very little about Jesus, but whatever you know about him, that you must believe, that you must hold on to. He wants you to hold on to him and he wants you to refuse to let him go until you get what the heart of faith desires. You see, the heart of faith desires Jesus. The heart of faith desires him and holds on to him and wants more of him. Whatever state a person is in, the heart of faith longs for Christ and longs for all the benefits of Christ. In your pain, hold on to Christ. In your ostracization, hold on to Christ. In your poverty, hold on to Christ. In your depression, your anxiety, your panic attacks, hold on to Christ. Christ, with all his benefits, is there. Come to him. Refuse to let him go. Lord, if you will. Lord, I know you can. And so we come to our second heading. Our first heading was Lord, if you will. Our second heading is the Lord says, I will. I will. Notice verse 13, it says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. As J.C. Ryle comments in his expository thoughts, he says, notice our Lord Jesus Christ's willingness to help those that are in need. The answer the man received was singularly merciful and gracious. I will be thou clean. There are three things in this verse I want us to notice. Here's the first. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. Don't miss that. Okay? The man, Jesus, fully man, fully God, he touches this man with leprosy. He touches him. He touches the untouchable. You see, others avoided him, but Jesus doesn't avoid him. Jesus reaches out. He touches him. If you go down to Barrie later today or sometime this week and you look out across the Bristol Channel, or you go to Sully or somewhere, and you look out across the Bristol Channel, you can see a Flat Home Island. And you may know that Flat Home Island has wonderful wildlife. It has has a lighthouse there to stop the ships sailing into it. There's something else that's also there is an old hospital, which was there, which was a cholera hospital. And people were used to be sent onto that hospital in the 19th century. They were sick. They were infectious. They were sent there to live and to die. Get them away. Don't want them near. Don't want to touch them. Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches. Second, Jesus says, "I will." J.C. Ryle again says that those words deserve special notice. He says they are a deep mine, rich in comforts and encouragement to all laboring and heavy laden souls. They show us the mind of Christ towards sinners. They exhibit infinite willingness to do good to the sons of men and his readiness to show compassion. Third, notice the words, "and immediately the leprosy left him." The disease is gone. He who was once full of leprosy, he is now healed. Now, you may pick up that I lean quite heavily on J.C. Ryle this week. Let me quote him again. He's writing in his time, which was true for Jesus' time. J.C. Ryle says, "Look, of all the ills that can afflict the body of man, leprosy appears to be the most severe. It affects every part of the constitution at once. It brings sores and decay upon the skin, corruption into the blood, and rottenness into the bones. It is a living death, which no medicine can check or stay. But the sores of decay and rottenness and the corruption and the nerve-ending damage, it's gone immediately." This is a mighty miracle. You know, the symptoms of leprosy, so I was looking up this week, are discolored patches of skin, they're growths or nodules on the skin, there's thick or stiff or dry skin, there's ulcers on the soles of the feet, there's painless swelling or lumps on the face or the earlobes, there's loss of eyebrows, there's loss of eyelashes, but the symptoms are gone. Immediately, it says, immediately. You know, leprosy apparently is caused by a slow-growing type of bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. I say that to show you I know how to use Google. But not a single trace of the harmful bacteria is left. It's gone. It's gone. Immediately, he is cured. It happens immediately. Did you notice that? Leprosy today is treated using multi-drug therapy of 2 or 3 antibiotics. The treatment lasts, does anyone know? 1 to 2 years. That's how long it lasts. Like that, Jesus heals. Immediately, it's gone. In all this, I want you to notice that the one who is willing shows that he can. He can because of who he is. As Luke has shown us already, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. We learned that in chapter 1, verse 32, at the birth of Jesus Christ, or the announcement of his birth. We've learned in the Gospel of Luke that he is the one to whom the Lord God will give the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. That's chapter 1, verse 33. In these instantaneous miracles, Jesus is declaring who he is, and he is also declaring what the fulfillment of his kingdom will be like. He is the Son of God. He is the King of the kingdom. And in his kingdom, the effects of the fall will be finally destroyed. The effects of the fall include diseases like leprosy. The effects of the fall include damage to physical health and mental health. The effects of the fall include ostracization and poverty. But the Christian hope is, who is the Christian hope? It's Christ. He is the Christian hope. The Christian hope is the return of Jesus Christ. His return will bring the renewal of all things. And in a moment, everything will be changed. And all the effects of the fall will be removed, gone as quickly as this leprosy is removed from this man. Jesus has not yet come, but he is coming. And until he comes, he sits at his Father's right hand. That's where he is now. He's at his Father's right hand, and he offers to us all the benefits of his gospel. He offers to us the forgiveness of sins to those who will repent and put their trust in him. We pray that prayer. We pray our confession of sin, don't we? Our confidence is not in saying some certain words. Those words are there to help and direct our minds. But they're to help and direct our minds from our hearts, which we know are wicked and full of sin, to come to Christ, for he alone can forgive us. He alone has died for us. We come to Christ and all his benefits. In him is justification. In union with him is sanctification. In him is adoption. In him we have assurance of God's love. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. We have increase of grace. We have perseverance in the grace of God to the very end. And it's right, therefore, before moving on from this point, to make a spiritual application from this physical healing with all that in mind. You see, earlier commentators were unashamedly quick to see in this healing a picture of our healing from sin. They were quick to make that jump. See, we are all afflicted, we need to understand, by the disease of sin. And the disease of sin, as earlier commentators made the point, it eats into our very being. It infects all our faculties. It infects our hearts, our minds, our conscience, our will. As Isaiah 1 verse 6 says, from the sole of our foot even to our head, there is no soundness about us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is the state in which we were all born. Outside of Christ, we were all born. And this is the estate in which we naturally live. Outside of Christ, we are dead before him. We are laid in the grave. Our bodies may be healthy, our bodies may be active, but our souls are dead in our trespasses and sins. J.C. Ryle again, he says, who shall deliver us from the body of death? Let us thank God that Jesus can. He is the divine physician, the one who can make old things pass away and all things become new. In him is life. In Christ is life. And so we come to our final heading, where Jesus says, looking at verses 13 to 16, Jesus says, tell no one. Tell no one, he says. What? Tell no one? You really? Okay. So Jesus charges this man not to tell anyone what Jesus has done for him. He tells the man to go himself, show himself to the priest, and to do those things required in Leviticus 13 and 14, according to the ceremonial law. So, you know, go and shave the hairs and then make an offering and do all those different things, and then present yourself to the priest. But then he gives this charge to him, go tell no one. But probably because everyone knew he was a leper and then saw that he was clean, they made, how did this happen? They made the logical conclusion with all the news that they're hearing about Jesus. Jesus has done this, and it doesn't stop the news spreading. Verse 15, we read, even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And verse 16 says, Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Of all the things that are said in this passage, perhaps we find verse 14 the most puzzling. Tell no one. If you were a modern day pastor wanting to start a mega church movement, this advice would seem crazy. Think of the numbers we could add to the members' roll, Jesus. And think of how the giving would increase. And we've got news that we can tell and draw all the people. Our church is going to be the biggest in Galilee. Tell no one. So why does Jesus tell the man to be quiet about his healing? Well, you see, it's because the message is not miracles. And the message is not healings. The miracles attest to Jesus's power and authority. But Jesus does not want people seeking him for the sake of miracles or healings. As he says, you remember back in chapter 4 and verse 43, which we looked at a few weeks ago, the crowds are coming to him, and Jesus basically says, look, it's time for you to go. I got to go. Because he says in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus has come to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, many in the church have lost this primary focus of Jesus' ministry. They preach Jesus the healer, but not Jesus the savior. They preach Jesus the king who heals, but not Jesus the king who saves. They preach the king who's going to restore everything now, rather than the one who will renew all things when he returns. Although Jesus clearly shows us that he wants people to seek him for salvation, many are still seeking Jesus for miracles. Many years ago, I was invited to a big meeting where a so-called healer from India had come. And he stood up in the front of this meeting, and there were thousands of people there, and he was inviting people up onto the stage to be healed, so he called it. And I noticed someone go up on the stage, and actually it was someone who was quite close to our family, a friend of our family. And she went up, and we knew she had cancer, and she was dying. It was very severe. And she went up on the stage, and he said to her, what's the issue that you got? And she said she's got cancer. And he said, in Jesus' name, you are healed. And she went down, and everyone was cheering and applauding. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And a few months later, she died. So no one else could know that. Everyone else thinks she was healed because the man said she was healed. But we knew because we knew her from the family. And people still do these things. Jesus, and forgetting what Jesus was doing. Jesus, what was he doing? He was performing these miracles to display his power and authority. He did them not really as an example of ongoing ministry in the church. Rather, he calls the church to preach him in all his fullness, in all his power, in all his authority. He calls people not to receive miracles, but to receive him. And those who receive him receive eternal life, not just temporary life blessings with temporary healings, but eternal life with eternal renewal. You know, people come to church for all sorts of reasons, and you could be here for all sorts of different reasons. And listening online, you could be here for all sorts of different reasons. We come for different reasons. Maybe you have come seeking healing. Okay, it's probably not the best place to come, okay? You're not going to hear that from our pulpits. But in one sense, I want to say you have come to the best place because you've come to hear the gospel. You've come to Christ. I hope you've come for Christ. I hope you've come to seek him because Christ is the end to all suffering. Christ is the end to all pain. Christ is the resurrection and the life. But what he calls you to do now is to wait upon him, to rest upon him, and to trust in him. Maybe you've come seeking an end to ostracization for those who feel alone, feel left out. You've come to the right place. You've not come here for me or for us. You've come for Christ. You need to come for Christ, and you need to seek him. He is the end to all this. It doesn't mean it's going to end straight away, but he promises to lead you through. He promises to be with you, even through the valley of the shadow of death, through the worst experiences of life. He promises to be with you. You've come to the right place if you're coming for Christ. Maybe you've come to him today, you know, you're seeking an end to all the big world issues like poverty and racism and climate change and energy prices. And you've come to him to seek that. Well, for those who despair in this world, you've come to the right place. But maybe you've put all your trust in the wrong things, and you need to realign those trusts and put them in Christ. You need to seek him. He begins his end to these things in the new community, in the church of Christ. And one day it'll be forever when he comes again. And maybe you've come to him seeking an end to mental health and despair and all those issues, anxiety, depression, panic attacks. Well, you've come to the right place. But where does it begin? It begins with reconciliation with God. through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1854, Florence Nightingale received a letter from the Secretary of War, Sidney Herbert, asking her to organize a corps of nurses to tend to the sick and fallen soldiers in the Crimea. And Nightingale arose to her calling. She quickly assembled 34 nurses. They went out to the Crimea, and the horrid conditions were unlike anything that they had ever expected. The hospital was on top of a large cesspool, so it contained contaminated water. The water was contaminated. The patients would lie out in their own excrement and stretchers with bugs and rats crawling all over them and running past them. The most basic supplies, such as bandages and soap, they were scarce, and the number of ill and wounded steadily grew. People were dying not from their wounds in war, but from the infections and the diseases that they picked up in the hospital. And none of this deterred Nightingale and her team of nurses. They set to work, and they went where no one else would go. They called her, you remember, the Lady of the Lamp. Lady with the lamp. She'd walk around in the darkness, and she'd care to the needs of the patients. See, Jesus does far more than that. He reaches out and he touches this man. And he reaches out and he comes to the darkest places, to the places where no one else would go. Jesus is not afraid to go where no one else will go. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that in your mercy that you would hear our prayers, hear the cry of your needy people, and hear the cry of the broken, hear the cry of the destitute, hear the cry of the poor and the ostracized, hear the cry of those in physical pain, those grieving. Hear the cry of those dealing with severe mental health issues. Hear our cries, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, in your mercy, come and meet with us and be very near to us, especially now as we come to the communion table. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.